The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Would you join me in prayer? And as I pray, I'm going to pray for Brother David and Lori as well, because they woke up this morning thinking that they had recovered from a cold for the most part throughout the week, but had a bit of a relapse and didn't feel well this morning. So he called and said that they would not be able to be here. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reading of your word today. We do ask you, Lord, to bless the reading of your word. We also now, as we typically do, that you'd bless the preaching of your word to our hearts. And Father, we would pray today for Brother David and for Lori. We ask you, God, to allow their time at home today to be restful. We pray for them to be healed from the sickness that they are currently dealing with, this cold. And we pray, God, that it would not become worse. So we lift them up to you today. And Lord, we know that there are just many needs of our folks, from caring for elderly parents to perhaps financial concerns to spiritual struggles and concerns. Lord, to those in our midst who are lost and have not believed the gospel, we lift all of these things up to you. We would ask you that you will supply for our needs in each situation, and God, that you answer our prayers in order that you'll be glorified, and Lord, for our good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Simple yet sublime is what someone said about the Gospel of John. It's a phrase that I've shared with you on occasion when we have looked at this Gospel together, perhaps like last year, as we did a survey of the New Testament books on Sunday night. One of the things that I told you that I heard a long time ago about the Gospel of John is that in it a child can wade and an elephant can swim. Now, some of you may have to think about that for a second, but that is the reality of John's Gospel. A child can wade in it, or an elephant can swim in it. It shows how deep it is, but yet also how simple it is for us to be able to understand. Someone has said, well, it was a relative of mine over the holidays, told me that John's Gospel is one of the strongest in the Bible concerning really the free will of man to be able to choose God or to choose Jesus. And, you know, really I strongly disagree with that. And it's something that we're going to see in the Gospel of John, is that I believe this is one of the books, one of the heaviest books in all of Scripture concerning God's sovereign grace. And if you're back here tonight, you'll actually see that if we get there in the passage that we're going to be looking at from chapter 1. Salvation is based upon God's sovereign grace, not the free will of man. Now, as we come to this gospel today, let's come to it with a little bit of a mind like some in the Scriptures were told to remove your shoes from your feet, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. As we come to the Gospel of John, we might consider it holy ground. As we begin to dive into the depths of who Jesus is as the Son of God, the one who came and is able to give everlasting, eternal life to those who believe in Him. Now, as we think about the Gospel of John, it's interesting to consider, and we're going to see how he begins here in just a moment, but John really presupposes some things, it seems. He presupposes a knowledge of the Synoptic Gospels, that is, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because John was the last Gospel that would have been written, some even believe that he wrote it after his exile on the Isle of Patmos, that he was back in Ephesus and there wrote the Gospel of John. So it would have been written after the first three Gospels, the Synoptics. That means they see the same. Synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They see the life of Jesus the same way. John's Gospel provides us with 90% of it is new information. That means you don't find it in the Synoptic Gospels. And he presupposes some things. He assumes that the reader already knows, like for instance in chapter 2, who the mother of Jesus is. Because in chapter 2, verse 1, he just says, and the mother of Jesus was there. In chapter 3, verse 24, he says, for John was not yet in prison. He doesn't give any background as to how John got in prison. In chapter 11, verse 2, he speaks of Mary, and it says, and it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, this happened actually in chapter 12, but it could be, so it happened after he said that, but it could be that he's referring to Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, where that account is given of that sacrifice to the Lord. In chapter 18, verse 13, it says, and they led him to Annas first. Now, if we were to look at the Synoptic Gospels, we see that Jesus was taken to Caiaphas. And it's almost like John is saying, and this is the New Testament commentary pointed this out, that John is saying, this sounds as if John meant to say, of course, you know that Jesus was tried before Caiaphas, or you have read this in Matthew or Mark, but they led him to Annas first, a fact which the others did not record. So there are several things that are seem to be assumed. In John's Gospel, let me show you a few things that are distinctions. The wedding in Cana, Nicodemus's account, the Samaritan woman account, the healing of the man at Bethesda. There are several long discourses in John's Gospel. The discourse on the bread of life, that came after the feeding of the 5,000. The discourse concerning the living water in chapter 7. Regarding Abraham's seed in chapter 8. The good shepherd in chapter 10. And then the upper room discourse in chapters 14 through 17. And then in chapter 9 we find the curing of the blind man, the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11, the washing of the disciples' feet in chapter 13, and then the post-resurrection Thomas account and Peter and John at the tomb, running and going in and looking there at the tomb. All of these things are found in John's Gospel. We would not know them were it not for his recording them in his Gospel. Now, let me point this out. As we think about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, let me just say that these are not four different Gospels. They're not four different accounts of good news. That is, that there's not four different ways of salvation. But all four of these are viewing the life of Jesus Christ from a different perspective, from a little bit of a different perspective. And that's why we have four different accounts. It's like someone, four different people standing at an intersection, say Walt Trana and Nick Davis. Four people were standing out in the parking lot, one on each corner, and there's a wreck at the intersection. Each person who viewed that wreck would have viewed it from a different perspective. These four Gospels view the life of Jesus from a little bit of a different perspective. The three, though, being very similar, John's being quite different in that it gives a great deal of new information. So, we come here to this first portion of Scripture, and let's begin to discuss this. And I want to point out to you, before we do that, the purpose of John's writing. We see it in John chapter 20. Verses 30 through 31. This whole gospel that we are about to study over the next several months or year was written for this purpose. We see it there. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. All right, do y'all see that right there? He wrote the things that he wrote so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. All right? John 20, 30 and 31 states the purpose for John's writing. All right? Let's continue to move on now. I want to share with you a message entitled, Who is the Word? The first thing that we're going to deal with here with is why the Word? Now, we've noticed that if you look at chapter 1, in the verses that we just read a little while ago, it says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, for many years, I've looked at this, and I've kind of asked myself the question, why in the world did John choose to write the Word? Why didn't he say, in the beginning was the light, and the light was with God, and the light was God? Why didn't John do that? Why did he choose this word, logos? As you see there, it means the spoken word. Logos is the transliteration of the Greek word that we find for word in the Greek New Testament. Now, consider the spoken word for a moment. The spoken word does a couple of things. It expresses what's on the inside. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. So a spoken word expresses what is within an individual. That's the first thing. What is within the soul of a man or in the heart of a person. And this happens whether anyone else is there to hear it or not. Secondly, this spoken word, it reveals thought to others. This morning as I am speaking before you, I am revealing to you what I have discovered from Scripture this week. So I'm revealing it to you. I am expressing and revealing myself through the Word this morning. So the Word both expresses God, God's Word both expresses God and reveals God to man. Now, I want you to kind of keep this in the back of your mind as we go through this passage. All right? The word logos is used. The Word. And so keep this in your mind when we think about God's Word. You know, when we think about God's Word, His Word is like no other. He speaks and light appears from nothing. And continents are formed. And seas are made. Grass begins to grow. And apples and oranges and pecans and pomegranates are produced. A greater light called the sun and a lesser light called the moon come into being. And fish and birds and sea creatures and living creatures abound. They appear and multiply throughout a freshly created world. All because of the spoken word. We read that in Genesis 1. In Psalm 33 verse 6, the Bible says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. In Psalm 107, verse 20, it says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So keep that in the back of your mind, that God's word is like no other. With the word of God, there is power. All God has to do is speak, and all of those things occur. Let's look at point number two. What about the Word? All right, so what from this passage do we learn about the Word? Let's begin to work through this, and we'll see several things. There in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Does everybody see that? Look in your Bibles if you have your Bible with you this morning. Because it's important that we see it right there. So in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. So the first thing that we see is the Word was in the beginning. I read Genesis 1:1 this week. Did anybody else start their Bible reading plan this week? Genesis 1:1. All right. Anybody read through the Bible last year? Or did you complete a plan last year? Did you? If you did, raise your hand. All right. Good. Several. So there are some plans in the back there. If you need a plan for this next year, we'll share that with you in a little while. But I read verse 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, I kind of read that just matter-of-factly the other day. And then I had to stop and go back and read it. I was like, you know, that's pretty simple. And do you realize how drastically different our world would be if people would just believe Genesis 1:1? And also, do you know how profoundly blessed you are if you believe Genesis 1:1? Think about that. And do you realize how profoundly messed up your worldview is if you don't believe it? If you don't believe that very first verse, then your whole worldview, even understanding yourself, is out of whack. So it's really important to know and believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible tells us here that the Word was in the beginning. Now, as we go through this, let's do it to kind of a seek and discover mission. Let's not go into it just assuming we already know what the Word is. Let's go into it letting John tell us what the Word is. So we've seen that it was in the beginning, but secondly, there in verse 1, and the Word was with God. All right, the Word, that phrase there where it says with God, it literally means face to face. It shows this close communion, this close relationship with God. In another place in John's Gospel, he would write about someone who would say things like this, I and my Father are one. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So there's somebody else later on in John's Gospel that's going to say, I am one with the Father. All right. Next thing that we see in verse 1 is not only has he said that the Word was in the beginning, not only does he say that the Word was with God, that is face to face with God, but it also says that the Word was God. Think about what was just said. John is writing here and saying that everything that God was, the Word was. Whatever God was in essence, in the essence of His being, the Word is exactly the same thing. Not only was the Word with God, face to face with Him, but the Word was actually God. Blasphemy, some would say in John's day. That anyone or anything else could be God. But John is perhaps going out on a limb here and he's saying that this Word that I am going to tell you about, He was not just with God, but He actually was God. So this is either blasphemy or it's blazing truth that John is sharing with us today. We go to the next verse, verse 2. It says, He was in the beginning with God. Now, we could read through that, and if we're not careful, we don't pay attention to it, but check this out. In verse 2, it says, He. That means that He was a person. He was in the beginning with God. Personal pronoun, He is used. So he restates, really, some of what he said in verse 1. Verse 3, we go on there and we see some things that the Word has done. Look at it if you would. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. So in other words, he's saying that all of creation was made through the Word. Well, that's natural, isn't it? That would be a natural thing because in Scripture, one of the things that sets God apart, or really the thing that sets God apart from all other gods, little g gods. And if you'll pay attention to this when you're reading through the Bible this year, when there's a defense of God, it begins with almost always that God created the heavens and the earth. You see, that sets Him apart from every other thing that is worshipped. God is creator. And if God is creator, then therefore He owns all things, and to Him all things must give an account. Okay, so y'all pay attention to that this year. It's appropriate then that John here would say, the Word was God. The Word made everything. Somebody used the example of going to a huge warehouse and swinging open the door and taking someone to the door and saying, all right, He made all of this. Let's say it's filled with supplies or merchandise. And he says, all right, He made all of this. But it really goes beyond that because if you look at it there in verse 2, it says, verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In other words, he's saying every single thing that was made, He made it. So it's not like you just swing the door open and say, look at all this stuff. It's no, you swing the door open and you walk in and you say, He made this. and he made this, and he made this, and he made this. Think about some of the things that the Word has made. He made angels and bananas and cold and dandelions and elephants and fish and galaxies and hot and iron ore and Jupiter, the planet, and kangaroos and Lucifer and mountains and nations and ostriches and porcupines and quail and relationships and sunflowers and trees and Uranus, the planet, violets, water, xanthium, which I had to look that word up for an X, but it's coarse herbs having small heads of greenish flowers flowed, followed by burrs with hooked bristles. Xanthium. Years, zebras. The Word made all of these different things. The Word made people. The Word made us. The Word made the soul of man. It was all made by Him. Every single thing. But we go on from there in verse 4, and we see this. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We notice here, and I'll put this up on the screen for you. I hope y'all can see that. I had to put it in smaller font. This was a real good description of what John sometimes does in his gospel. He will have sort of a rhythmic way of writing about his gospel. And you see how it progresses here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. I thought that was cool to see that laid out that way this week in studying. And John here is writing about this Word, and he says about the Word, remember, he's talking about the Word here. He says this Word has in it life. And that life that the Word has, it is the light of men. In other words, it is something that allows us to be able to leave the darkness, to see through the darkness, to have hope, and to then have life, have communion with God. Now, we may think about this and we may say, well, you know, I don't know how that all worked out. Because if we continue to look at John's gospel, we see that there was a crucifixion and we see that there is death and a grave, and it seems like there is no hope that's going to be able to give light and life to men. It seems like the light gets stamped out, but we find that it doesn't end there, because there is a resurrection that occurs and is proven that the light is available and that the life still reigns. Now, as we look at this passage very quickly, I want to point out to you something concerning the life and the light. The Christ-centered exposition commentary made this point I'll share with you. As we look at these two verbs, John says that the light shines. Shines is in the present tense. He's saying the light is still shining in darkness. Now, we looked at the next phrase. The darkness did not overcome it or comprehend it. Now, this is interesting here in verse 5. The light is presently shining. The darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it in the past tense. The darkness has done everything it could. It schemed and plotted, but it ran out of ideas. No matter what the darkness does, the light will still shine. It will not be overcome. And this is an awesome truth. Darkness is something, and light is something that we see John often contrast in his gospel. Let's go to our third point. What became of the Word? We've kind of gone through these first five verses, and we've seen that the Word was in the beginning. We've seen that the Word was with God. We've seen that the Word was God. We've seen that He was in the beginning with God. The Word was a person. But we see also that He made everything. Every single thing was made by Him. But we find also that in this Word, there's life. And that life that is in the Word was the light of men. So, what became of this Word? If someone would, look down to verse 14 and tell me from verse 14, what became of this Word? The Word became flesh. Now, we're going to look at this passage next week, so I don't want to give too much of it away, but we see in verse 14 that the Word became flesh. Now, let's go down to verse 17, and let's see if there's a name that can be attached to the Word. Now, back to verse 14, at the very end of it, you see what? That the Word, that the flesh that became Word, it was full of two things. Full of what? At the end of verse 14. Full of grace and truth. That's right. Now we drop down to verse 17. And we see there that that phrase grace and truth is again found. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ. So John is kind of taking this idea of the Word and showing the power and the magnitude of the Word. And then he eases us into who that Word was. Who that, what that Word became. And it became flesh. And the name of that Word was Jesus Christ. So what does all that mean? It means that Jesus was in the beginning with God. It means that Jesus was God. It means that all things were made through Jesus. It means not one single thing was made without Jesus. And it means that in Jesus there is life, and the life that Jesus gives is the light of men, so that we do not have to walk in darkness, but we can have the light of life. So we see what the Word became, and we see who the Word, who is the Word in verse 17. And that Word is Jesus Christ. Now, very quickly, I want to give you two points of conclusion, or conclusions from the Word. We've kind of tried to go through the text and explore the Word. Now, I want to give you two points of conclusions from the Word. All right? So, sorry about getting that up there late. We need to go ahead and go to conclusions from the Word. We can pick those up. Here they are. Number one, Jesus is God. Okay? Do y'all understand that? Y'all see that? John MacArthur has said this: confusion about the deity of Christ is inexcusable, because the biblical teaching regarding it is clear and unmistakable. Jesus Christ is the pre-existent Word who enjoys full face-to-face communion and divine life with the Father, and is Himself God. In John 17, verse 5, Jesus said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus prayed that to God the Father. Now, let me see here. I think I might have a couple of passages up here for you. Let's go back a couple of times, a couple, Byron. Jesus is God. Now, go back one more if you would. Thank you. Now, in John 17:5, Jesus prayed that. But this is a big deal, because heresy is something that John dealt with in his day. We don't have time to deal with this as much as I'd like to, so I'm actually going to bring it back up tonight, and we're going to talk about it more tonight concerning Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and their view of who Jesus is and how that contradicts what the Scripture teaches. So we'll speak briefly about that. But in John's day, there was a man named Cerinthus who taught that Jesus was only human, the son of Joseph and Mary, by natural generation. That he was, however, more just and wise than anyone else. And that at baptism, the Christ, in the form of a dove, had descended upon him, but had left him again on the eve of his suffering, so that it was not Christ who suffered, died, and rose again, but Jesus. Now, Cerinthus lived in the days of the apostle. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, relates that there was those who had heard from Polycarp, one of John's disciples, that John, the beloved disciple, going to bathe at Ephesus and perceiving Cerinthus that was within, rushed out of the bathhouse without bathing, exclaiming, "Let us flee, lest even the bathhouse fall down because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is within." John had heresy in his day concerning Jesus, surrounding the Son of God. And that's why he is emphasizing so much that Jesus was not just the Son of God, if you will, in some exterior sense, but that he was actually the Son of God and that he was God in the flesh. He was God from all of eternity. Now, I'll conclude, and again, we'll talk a little bit more about some of how religions deal with that today and how we as Christians should be prepared to talk about that. But so the first point of conclusion is we got to conclude Jesus is God. The second one is Jesus is our life and light. In Psalm 36, verse 9, it says, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." Now, check out these next verses. All of these have to do with Jesus being God in the flesh. I'm just going to look at them real quick. Hebrews 1:3. Notice, if you're familiar with this passage, notice this about it. He's the express image of God and upholds all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins. The next one, 1 John 1:1, we see at the end of it, "And our hands have handled concerning what? The word of life." You see, that Jesus is God matters to every single person because only through the God-man can our sins be purged. Only through the God-man can we have life because he is the word of life. And we see in Revelation 19, verse 3, that he's going to return one day and he's going to be called the Word of God, the Logos of God. And then Colossians 2, 9 through 10. Check this out, folks, because this is so important. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are," look at this, guys, "you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." You see, there's nothing else we need to look for. There's nothing else you need to search out. There's nothing else you need to discover. There's nothing else our lost neighbors need to discover. There's nothing else the people that we run into at the gas station and across the street need to discover. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he came and died for sinners. And through him, your sins can be forgiven. You can have life. And you can be complete before God, not by adding a bunch of stuff to the gospel, but in the gospel and that alone. And that's the message, really, of John and of the New Testament. Today, I ask you a question. Do you believe that the Word is who John said the Word is? Let's pray.